That's a letter after B. Okay. Isn't it?
Yeah.
I thought so. I learned my ABCs. Okay. All right. Well, if you'll take your Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to do a little overview of some stuff that we're going to get into in the days to come. But this is specifically coming out of Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the gifts for the body. Now, we all know that as members of Christ, we are members of His body. All right? And we all have a purpose. We don't all have the same purpose. We're not all gifted in the same way. If everybody was the same, we wouldn't have it wouldn't really be a body. It'd all be one thing. So we're all gifted in different areas of our service and the way that God wants to use us in the body of Christ. And the purpose for that, of course, so that the body works together in unity. If you ever have a part of your body that's not working properly, you know it, right? And it causes the rest of the body not to function properly either. Depending on what it is, it can be devastating. It can be crippling. It can keep you from doing anything. You know, we all have instances in our families' lives of people who are struggling with being able to breathe well because maybe they have emphysema or they have pneumonia or they have other things that asthma keeping them from breathing well. And even though they might physically be strong enough to do something, they can't do it because they can't get enough air into their body. So the lungs are not doing what they're supposed to do. And that takes a toll on the whole body. In the same way, if the heart's not pumping like it ought to, takes a toll on the body. If your joints don't work the way they ought to, takes a toll on your body. You know, all of those things are important. So Paul, multiple different times in different letters to different churches, mentions how important it is for each part of the body to do what they're supposed to do. Now, I've found it pretty amazing, as long as I've been in church, and I've been in church work now for 44 years, it makes me about... No, we don't want to go there. Anyway, but it's amazing how many people have been a part of a church for so long, and yet they still don't have a purpose. They don't feel like they don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't even know that they have a spiritual gift. And that's really tragic. It really is, because we can't function if we don't do what God's called us to do. He's empowered us to do it. We have His Spirit living inside of us. I think a lot of people don't want to know, because then they know, then they got to do it. Right? So anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 11 and 12. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, when you hear what he's saying that there are some that He has given special leadership abilities by the Holy Spirit as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to help prepare God's people for the works of service, so what? So the body of Christ might be built up. So, if you want to know what the church ought to be doing, you have to look at each of the people that it's talking about and see if they're doing their job, right? But here's the deal. Everybody's got a job. Everybody has... God didn't save you and then go, nah, I'm not gonna empower you to do anything. I'm just gonna give you a free ride. No, He empowers us. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit, and we'll look at more of those in the days to come. But tonight we're gonna look at, first of all, the giver himself. It said, if you look back to the verse before, it says, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles. He is the giver. Can we comprehend the source, by the way, of who Jesus really is? I think sometimes we fail to realize that Jesus is more than just the one who walked on this earth and died on a cross and was buried and rose again. Jesus is God himself, the scripture tells us. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Let me stop there for just a second. Do you ever remember as a little kid, my grandpa had these magazines that in the back you could send off for something? Like a dollar, you'd send off for something. And then it'd take about a month and a half for it to come in the mail, you know? And so I sent off for these glasses that you're supposed to be able to put on. And when you put the glasses on, you're supposed to be able to see things that aren't there with this special book. Okay, so you look at the book and there's like these blank areas, and then you put the glasses on and then you can see those areas, right? And it's really a cool deal for a little kid because you think, man, that's so awesome. I got these glasses. I can see stuff that's not even there, you know? And, you know, I was thinking of that because the Son is the image of the invisible God. We couldn't see God. We can't see God physically. We didn't have a clue how awesome he is. So he says, I'll show you what I'm like. Here's Jesus. And so Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body. Here we go. That's what we're talking about. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. To me, that says that Jesus shed his blood for all things. All people. Not just a few. Okay. But anyway, God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. He was pleased to pour himself into Jesus so that Jesus could be the visible image for us. We sometimes need to be able to see something, you know? So God says, okay, I'll show you what I'm like. And he did. And he sent Jesus. And now Jesus is the head of the body. God is sovereign. What that literally means is there is nothing that's out from under his control. He's an all-powerful God. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb that was slain. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That's what this verse is saying. He was before all things, and in him, he's after all, he's everything holds together in him. He's the Redeemer and the Deliverer. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ himself is the one who has given us these gifts. Now, I think back to some very special gifts in my own life. You know, things that as a little kid I really wanted, you know. And I remember one particular Christmas that was the best Christmas for me. I was a sophomore in high school. I just moved to a new town. I was just getting, you know, acclimated to the kids there. I was drawn to a new youth group. I was, you know, doing all these things. And we got there and found out that the youth group was going on a ski trip to Eagle's Nest, New Mexico. And my parents they said, we don't have the money, for you to be able to go. We wish we could send you. I know it'll be a fun time for everybody. We can't send you. So I just, you know, figured I couldn't go. So on Christmas, we opened our presents on Christmas Eve. I don't know, it's kind of, can't wait till Christmas, I guess. No, actually, my parents said, this was their reasoning, we'll open the presents on Christmas Eve so that Christmas morning can be all about Jesus. Sounds good, but I think they just wanted to open their presents too. Anyway, so I remember Christmas Eve, we're opening our presents. And, you know, I got, just different things, and that, nothing was bad. But then when we were done, there was like this big present still left under the tree. And I went, well, there's still a present under the tree. It doesn't have a name on it. My mom said, well, that's for you. I went, oh, man, what could that be? It's huge, you know. So I rip it open, and it's a piece of luggage. I'm going, oh, my, great. Are you trying to get rid of me or something? She said, open it up. So open it up, and there's all kinds of ski wear in there and everything. She said, you're going on the ski trip. And I was going, yeah! So it was really cool. Anyway, so I think of those things when God is trying to tell us, don't get that idea, okay? Trying to tell us how much He loves us. He's given us all of these things. First of all, He gave Christ Himself. And the giver, Jesus, gave. I mean, that is what God does. He gives. That's the very nature of God. God is not a taker. He's a giver. That's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The reason is that agape love always gives and does not take. You know, if people say they love you, but then they use you, that's not love. That's not love. God's love is, I love you, period. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter where you've been or where you think you're going, I just love you. And when you love someone with that kind of love, your whole motivation is to give. That's what God wants to do. He wants to give us all good things. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, you're also supposed to love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's how you're supposed to love. Just like Christ loved us. He's the giver. Then the gifts. Here's the gifts. I left the word gift out of there, sorry. But the giver, now here's the gifts. First of all, He talks about apostles. The Greek term is apostoles, which is a delegate or a messenger that is sent forth with specific orders. And I think of the people that are ambassadors for our country. They're set forward with specific orders from our president. The apostles, the 12 that Christ chose, began ministry. That's what He did. He poured Himself into them for 3.5 years. And then what did He say? He says, go into all the nations and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. These were the apostles. Then there's also used this same term when it's talking about people like Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy. And that word is also used, we use it as the word missionary. That's our terminology. It's the same thing. People that are sent forth with specific orders. When people are sent out, when they're commissioned to be missionaries in our Southern Baptist Convention, people lay hands on them and they commission them to go out and spread the good news in the places that they're going. And so they are in this category of what you would call apostles. A lot of people think, oh, there were only 12 apostles. You know, there were only 12 disciples and they're the only ones that could be called apostles. You know, if you want to get nitpicky about it, just go back to the original language. It was used multiple times after that. Some people like to put that name upon themselves and call themselves an apostle to try to make themselves look even bigger, better, and all that kind of stuff. No. I'm just glad that God's called all of us to go with a specific message. And then he says he's gifted also some to be prophets. The Greek term here is prophetia, which literally means one who foretells or proclaims the word of the Lord. A lot of people think prophets are people who look into the future and then be able to tell you what's going to happen. Guess what? I know what's going to happen because it's in the book. So when I preach that, I preach it as a prophet. These are things that are going to happen. I'm foretelling what God is going to do. It's already here. I don't have to come up with something. I don't have to rub some kind of crystal ball or look at some cards on the table. I know God's words. It's what it says, what he's going to do. These people stand on the authority of God's word, by the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and say, "Thus saith the Lord." These are preachers and pastors, and they are gifted to do what God has called them to do. Then there are those who are evangelists. That's the Greek term, eugelistas, which means the one who announces good news. You know what, folks? There are some people that's all they can do is talk about Jesus and the good news. And God has gifted them in such a way that when people hear them talk about Jesus, they're drawn to him. They're drawn to Jesus. I had a guy in our church down in Fort Worth who was just an amazing evangelist. When he would get up and preach, he'd offer an invitation and people would just come by the hundreds. It was just an amazing thing. But it wasn't just when he preached. We'd go out the next day and we'd be driving along and he'd say, "Hey, pull over, there's a guy," and he'd just stop and start witnessing to him. You know, and he'd go into the gas station. And then the guy's waiting on him in the gas station. He says, "Hey, sir, you having a good day?" "Yeah, I'm pretty good day. It's pretty busy." He says, "Hey, is this a Shell station?" He goes, "Yeah, it's a Shell station." He says, "Well, Shell rhymes with hell. Do you know where you're going when you die?" And he just started in there. He just started talking about Jesus. I mean, he had to tell people about Jesus. And that's what he did. God empowered him and inspired him to tell others about the grace of God, to preach the good news and proclaim. And there's been many preachers who are also evangelists. Then pastors. The Greek term here is pomenos, which means the shepherd of a flock. Now, what's really interesting about that word, that Greek term, the word is, part of it is poi, the other part is mena. When you think of what the word mena means, it means to abide in Christ. That's in that verse I keep using all the time, John 15:5, when it says that if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. If you'll stay in me. You see, pastors ought to be staying in the word and staying in the presence of God. And then it also says that means that they can then shepherd the flock. Because when you know where the Father is, you can lead the sheep where they need to go. And you know what? I feel like there's a ton of, honestly, pastors in this country and all over the world that do it as a job. And it was even an eye-opener for me when I went to seminary, because there were a lot of guys in the seminary classes, and I would talk to them later, or I'd be sitting around in the cafeteria or whatever, and I'd hear them talking about their resumes and how they were going to put their resumes out to all these different churches, and, you know, they wanted to be in this church and that church, and, you know, this church pays the best and all that. And I'm going like, what? Really? But you know what? If you have the gift of being a pastor, if God gives you that gift, you are there to lead the sheep to the shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd, and pastors are the under-shepherds, and we are to lead these people to a closer relationship with Jesus. teachers. The Greek term is didakalos, which means one who teaches concerning the things of God. Dr. McGorman, one of my favorite professors at seminary, said, it's taking the Word of God and feeding others with it. You know what? We need to be fed to grow, right? I look back at the teachers that I've had in my life who are willing to take the time and feed me what I needed to hear. I didn't always eat it right. Didn't always take it properly. But they were there to do it, and they would take the Word of God, and they would divide it according to the Scriptures, as the Scripture says. And they would be diligent at reading God's Word. In essence, these teachers are ones that are helping others find the truth, not necessarily telling them, but helping them by leading them to it. You know what, folks? It's always better when the light comes on in somebody's life because they got led to this point, and then they go, oh, now I get it. So the giver is God. The gifts that he's talking about here are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we'll get into some more later on. Not tonight, but the goal is what it says in verse 12. It's to equip his people. The Greek term equip means to prepare and make ready and furnish and build up. Kataskatekazio. It's hard to say it, but and it's harder to spell it. I had to look it back up in the Greek. But it means to make ready, to furnish something, to build something up, to prepare it, get it ready. The reference comes from builder's terminology, to construct by making sure all the supplies are there, that they're used in the proper order and in the right fashion. And that's what God is doing. He is giving us what we need when we need it. I think sometimes we would want to say to God, God, here I am, fill me up to the brim right now. And he might say, well, you're not ready for all that yet. I heard a young man one time giving his testimony, and he said, a lot of times I just wouldn't spend time allowing God to fill me up. He says, I feel like I was a car going to a gas station to get filled up, but I never stopped. I just kept driving around the pump. And he said, I ran out of gas. Somebody ran out to me and says, dude, what are you doing? I'm going to fill up. Well, you have to stop to fill up. No, I'm going to keep driving. Well, okay, keep driving. You'll finally run out of gas and then we'll fill you up. You know, I think a lot of times we say, yeah, God, I want to be full, but I'm not stopping. I'm not waiting. I'm not listening. I'm not hearing you. I'm not abiding. I'm too busy. I'm just too busy, God. Can you imagine us telling God we're too busy? I mean, think about it. If there's anybody that's busy, it's God. Because he runs everything. God, I'm too busy. I'd love to spend time with you today, but Lord, I got to be somewhere in 10 minutes. Too busy. God wants to equip us. Christ has given us everything that we need to fulfill his purpose as a church. You see, God has given us the people that we need. God has led us in certain areas and gifted us in certain areas. And it goes on to say, he's equipped his people for what? For the works of service. The Greek term is diakonos. It's to carry out the command that's given by God, to serve as one who is commissioned. It means I am going to take what God has given me and I'm going to put it to work. I'm going to serve him. And the key is serve. You see, to serve, it takes humility and it takes work. A lot of people want to serve because they want to be noticed and be on a board or be on some kind of committee or be, you know, have some people walk up and slap them on the back and say, boy, you're doing a good job and all that kind of stuff. They want to be noticed. But God doesn't want us to be noticed. He wants him to be noticed. And those people who serve, with humility. Maybe you hardly ever hear their name mentioned, but they're just quietly doing the work that God has given them to do. And there'll be some day when people will stand before Jesus and say, "Lord, we did all these great things in your name." And you'll say, "Depart from me, I don't know you." It's like the one who was giving all this money so that everybody could see, and then the widow came up and dropped a little mite, and Jesus said that she gave more than anybody else. The body of Christ, so for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Literally, it means strengthened. We need to be strong for a world of people who are weak. Folks, I'm telling you, if we don't stand up for Christ, who's going to? Who's going to? If we don't tell people about Jesus, who's going to? We need to stand firm, as the Scripture tells us. We need to stand firm. And, you know, I think back to one of my favorite books in the whole Bible, the book of Joshua, and I think about the encouragement that God continued to give Joshua, because he was now leading this whole nation of probably 2 to 3 million people, and he wasn't a leader. Moses was the leader, but Moses didn't get to go across. And so Joshua is thrust in the spotlight as the leader of this new nation, taking a new country. And Joshua multiple times would just call out to God, "I don't know what to do, Lord." He said, "Stand firm, fear not, do not be discouraged, do not be dismayed, for I am with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you." You know, we have the same God. And so if God's calling you to do something, you don't know how you're going to get it done, we can trust Him anyway. Because He will empower us, He will guide us, He will fulfill His mission through us. He has called us and gifted us as the giver to do all the things that we need to do. And so we got to do it. Nobody else is going to. Nobody else is going to. Amen? Father, help us, Lord. We thank you for the gifts that you do give us. And sometimes, Lord, we take them for granted. Sometimes we set them in a corner and let them get dusty and we don't use them. But Father, you called us and you've given us gifts. And Lord, as we continue to look at the gifts of your Holy Spirit and how they are used in the body of Christ, I pray, Father, as we do that, you will speak to our hearts and, Father, maybe ignite an area in our lives that we've not allowed to be ignited before, or we've pushed over into a corner, or we've ignored it. Because, Father, the only way the body of Christ can be healthy is if every part is doing its job. And I pray you'll help us, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name.